Hello, everyone. Welcome to Eternity, where love never fails. Hello, everyone. Thanks for listening. This is the Eternity Bible Study Podcast, where we walk through the Bible together every weekday, Monday through Friday. We're podcasting from here in the United States and in Zambia with a goal to share our thoughts and encourage one another as we read God's Word together verse by verse. My co-host in Zambia, Matali, and I are both listening to Through the Bible Podcast and then sharing our thoughts and encouragement with you. From America to Africa and everywhere else, God is in control. As always, our attribution goes to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So if you've ever wanted to try to read the Bible every day, we hope you can join us. We're regular people, just like you, trying to learn more about God and walk in step with His Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, feel free to read along, and if not, no problem. We'll try to put it all together for you. So let's get started. Hello, everyone, and we're back in the book of Luke today. We're in Luke chapter 22. So we'll jump right in. We're going to be seeing the actual plot to kill Jesus now taking form. We're going to see the Last Supper here and a warning from Jesus about Peter's denial and something that we all should listen to because, as McGee says, every one of us can deny Him. Every one of us has faith that can be shaken. So if not for the Holy Spirit helping us and Jesus praying for us, we would be in the same boat. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Him to death, for they feared the people. And then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give Him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Him to them in the absence of a crowd. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to Him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And He said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Now usually the women carry the jar of water. "But follow him to the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" So Jesus may have already made arrangements, you know, for the room, and maybe there's a guy carrying a jug of water that they could have looked out for, because every other jar of water would have been carried by a woman. And of course, the man carrying the jar might have been looking out for the disciples too. Or it could have been a miraculous miracle. But McGee has taught it that, you know, probably Jesus simply made a prearrangement, and that is its own miracle, because now people are acting in faith. So in any event, and he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. So, and they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So it's a kind of a secret, you know, private dinner that they're going to have, just them. And Jesus was most likely trying to avoid a big crowd, and so he could spend time with his disciples one last time. Verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him." Okay, the hour of his betrayal, this is what's coming. "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." My study Bible says, you know, this might be referring to the future banquet that will be when Jesus brings his kingdom back to earth. So he took the bread, verse 19, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this is a symbolic remembrance of what he's getting ready to do. "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." So he is pointing out who his betrayer is. And they began to question one another, which of them would be who is going to do this. So they still don't know who the betrayer is. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. McGee says, how ironic, because, you know, here they are at the foot of the cross. Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed and handed over, and they're arguing with themselves about who's the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So Jesus is telling this to all of us too. If we want to be great, we need to be the servant. "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." He calls him Simon. He doesn't call him Peter anymore. He calls him Simon, his use of his pre-Christian name. And my study Bible says it's kind of foretells of his upcoming betrayal when Jesus is calling him by his pre-Christian name. "But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." McGee points out that, you know, Christ is, he lives to intercede for all of us too. He prays for all of us. And he's showing that he prays for us. He prays for Simon Peter, that his faith may not fail, because he knows what's coming. And he knows how frail Simon Peter is. Simon Peter doesn't even know how frail he is. Because as Peter says, as Peter's getting ready to say, you know, "I'm going to go with you to death itself." But he doesn't know how weak he is. And we likewise don't know how weak we are. And Jesus continues, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." In other words, when you've repented, when you have turned back from your, you know, when you've regained your strength and turned back to me after you've denied me, strengthen your brothers. And it's the same thing with us. Christ knows how weak we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He prays for us. But when we get our strength back, when we turn back, we can serve one another even better for what we've been through. Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Christ knows Peter more than Peter knows himself. Christ knows me and you better than we know ourselves. He's a prayer partner. He prays for us. And he prays. And notice that he's not praying that Peter won't have to go through something hard. Or he doesn't pray that Peter's not going to make a mistake. I mean, Peter makes a huge mistake. He denies Christ. That is the worst sin. The unpardonable sin is to completely deny Christ. He makes that. Christ prays for him. That you will repent of that. You'll turn. And then you'll be even stronger. Wow. Puts it in perspective. So we're going to stop here. We'll turn the rest of the podcast over to our co-host in Zambia, Mitali. Mitali, I hope you're doing great. Look forward to hearing your study today. And as always, from me to all of you, keep your heart centered on Christ. God bless you. And we'll see you here next time.
Hello. So today's teaching is coming from Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1 all the way through to verse 34. We are now moving into the shadow of the cross. This section looks at the last things of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly life. All the incidents recorded here in this chapter took place the day before his crucifixion. Scripture reads verse 1 of Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So this is the Passover in which he will die. The Lord Jesus Christ will be murdered, crucified. So he has come up to Jerusalem. And Luke, in our earlier studies, he stated that he set himself steadfast to go to Jerusalem. So he told his disciples over and over again, time and time again, that he was going to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem. That's where his journey was going to lead him. Verse 2 reads, "And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." So they would have taken him immediately, actually, that's the chief priests and the scribes, and slain him. But they actually feared the people. So it's the Passover, and people are there from, you know, everywhere, all over the world. They're there for the Passover, so it's crowded, and, you know, they feared the reaction of the people. Verse 3 goes on to read, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So Judas was among the 12 disciples of Christ. So hell here is now preparing the cross. So we're in the shadow of the cross. So it's not possible, actually, for a Christian to be possessed, you know, with evil spirits, because you're a child of God and you belong to God. But it's actually possible for a church member who is not Christian to be possessed, like in the case of Judas. So Judas was just a member. He wasn't a Christian. So it was easy for him to actually get possessed. And this is what happens. This is what we get to see. Like, you know, the meanest people that you'd ever meet are people from the church, actually, compared to even someone who doesn't pray. You know, that person stands a chance of actually helping you. So, you know, you might find somebody is interacting with church members and Christians and all, rather Christians, but they do not trust and they haven't accepted Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. And that becomes, you know, a vacant space for the devil to occupy. So Judas Iscariot had rejected Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior. Scripture goes on to read verse 4. "So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money." Okay, so now, you know, these scribes and chief, you know, high priests, they were actually, the Pharisees, sorry, they were wondering how they would take, you know, how they would get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here an opportunity presented itself with Judas. Verse 6 goes on to read, "So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." So the plot was to actually wait till the crowd leaves, you know, till the end of the Passover, till the crowd just leaves Jerusalem. But this time actually never happened, because, you know, during the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, told Judas, "Whatever you're about to do it quickly." And he felt, or he had been found out, and he was running out of time. And it so happened that, you know, the crucifixion happened during the Passover. Verse 7 goes on to read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So here there's actually no reason to actually read a miracle into this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, had been to Jerusalem so many times, and he obviously had met this man and knew him, the owner of the upper room. And it's actually safe to assume it was offered to him, like, you know, "Next time you visit Jerusalem, you know, I can offer you a room for you and your disciples and all." So he had probably made prior arrangements with him to use it, and now here the time had actually come. So there's actually no reason to start reading miracles into this. Okay, verse 14 goes on to read, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." So here he's come to the Last Supper. Verse 15 goes on to read, "Then he said to them with fervent desire, 'I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" So at the Passover, the cup actually circulated four times, and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, drank from the cup. And this last round was the cup of joy, which he actually drank when he was given vinegar, when he was on the cross, when he was given that vinegar to drink. That was like the cup of joy. So he was taking the sins of the world away. You know, he was giving us the salvation in order for us to actually be saved. He died for the world. Verse 19 goes on to read, "And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise," he said, "he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you.'" So he took the two frailest things in the world, that's bread and wine. So if you leave, you know, this bread and wine overnight, you just leave it out there, they will both spoil. I mean, the bread will get spoiled, the wine will ferment. So, you know, we can say, you know, this wine was not fermented wine. So the bread speaks of his body broken, not a bone, because he's made sin for us there on the cross. So the Passover feast looked forward to his coming and his death as well. So he's in the shadow of the cross at this moment, and this is the last one. So God's passed over sin, and the Passover feast has now come and has been fulfilled. So we gather about the Lord's table and search our hearts before we actually go. So we ought to, but there we do all things in remembrance of him. So we look back. So we look back at the Lord's death before he comes. So he passed over our sins. He died for our sins. Verse 21 goes on to read, "And behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. So everyone of these men believed they could do it. And if one's actually honest with themselves, even today, if one's honest with themselves, you could actually betray him. I mean, if you say you can't, you're not being sincere with yourself, because it's very easy to betray even just like your family, your friends. Verse 24 goes on to read, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." So these men stooped low at this particular hour, you know, as they actually shown they had ambition to want to go to the highest. They wanted to become the greatest right in the shadow of the cross. And we see this type of behavior and attitude in the church today, where people want, you know, to have this recognition and to have this respect that's attributed to them. Verse 25 goes on to read, "And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." So the Lord says that, you know, he's taken the lower place. That's what he's telling them, in other words. So when he came to the earth, he took our place on the cross. He took a lower position. He served us when we were supposed to, you know, serve him. He's God. So he set a table of salvation and invited us to this great feast of salvation. So he lowered himself. So he who lowers himself, you know, will be greatly rewarded, is actually a leader, true leader. Verse 28 goes on to read, "But are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me." So here, the apostles bridged, you know, the gap of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were in that position. So, you know, they will actually be given a special place in the kingdom. Verse 30 goes on to read, "That you may eat and drink at the table of my in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So this will be the place given to them, you know, to the 12 apostles. The redeemed child of God in the kingdom of God will occupy an exalted position. So we don't work for heaven, but for our place in heaven. We go to heaven by God's grace. So you don't have to work. You know, salvation is free. But we are judged according to our works to see what positions we'll actually have in the kingdom of heaven. So God will judge the exercise of the gifts that he actually gives us. And he gives us a gift when we are put in the body of believers. So we're given, there's so many thousands and some of thousands of gifts. So there are all kinds of gifts, and he will judge us based on how we exercise those gifts. Verse 31 goes on to read, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So today, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He knows when we are moving to a place of failure. He knows us. He knows. So if you're his child, if you're redeemed in faith, he's already prayed for you. He is our great intercessor. He has already prayed for you and me that, you know, our faith, your faith, fails not. So if you belong to him, your faith will not fail, even if you fail, because he's already prayed for you. If you belong to him, you're going to fail, but your faith won't fail because he is our intercessor. He died for the world and he prays for his own. So the man that's been tested is the man that is able to help others. Simon Peter, he was tested, and he's, because he's been through it, he's had the experience, so he is actually able to help other people. What greater person than someone who's actually been through the trials of that particular, you know, testing? That's the best person to actually help others. Verse 33 goes on to read, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. So he's being very truthful and sincere, and he meant it, but he actually didn't know himself. Simon Peter didn't know how weak he was, and many of us are weak, and we actually don't know ourselves, but the Lord knows us very well. Verse 34 goes on to read, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. And you know that, sorry, that you will deny three times that you know me. So Peter didn't know that this could actually be true, but this is exactly what happened. He actually denied the Lord three times, but he repented that he denied the Lord three times. So the Lord knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows everything about us. But if we belong to him, you know, we may fail, but the faith, you know, faith does not fail because he has interceded for us. So this is our teaching for today. Thank you all for listening in. God bless you all and have a pleasant day. Bye-bye.